Very good, and what a beautiful day he has given us. What a wonderful opportunity we have this morning to gather before our God, before his throne, and worship him. And I wrote it in the article this morning, I hope you get this, a little bit about worship. And one of the interesting things about our word worship is it used to be worth-ship. Right? Many hundreds of years ago, people would say, let us worship God, because our God is absolutely worthy. And I hope that you know that. I pray that you understand that. And every week you come before God with overflowing hearts in worship to our God, for he is absolutely worthy. I want to welcome our visitors here this morning. We're so very thankful that you're here. It's an encouragement to us. I pray that we are an encouragement to you. And if you have any questions at all, please don't hesitate to ask. And we want you to know that you are wanted and you are needed. Now, we've been doing a sermon series the last several weeks on worship. And so let's be reminded of a few things that we've already learned as we go forward in our lesson. Let's remember that what we've learned primarily, most importantly, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, that our God, when we're talking about worship, really all things, but we're focusing on worship because we want to be vessels of honor. And you can't worship unless you're a vessel of honor. You won't be a vessel of honor unless you know how to worship God acceptably. So primarily, we learn that God has a standard in how we approach him. Right, going all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, there at the almost the very beginning, God establishes what's acceptable in his sight with the two brothers, Cain and Abel. Right, and it's a theme throughout Scripture, and I get to places like Hebrews 12, verse 28, that God has a standard in how we approach him. What's acceptable to him in how we approach him is reverence and godly fear. Right? And we're reminded that our God is not partial. Right? There's not one set of rules or guidelines for these folks over here and another there and so on and so forth. He's not partial with salvation or worship. And he is the standard of truth, John 17 and verse 17. It's not about what I want. It's not about what you want. It's about what he wants. We've learned that our God is a consuming fire. When we consider how we're going to approach God in worship and spirit and truth, he is a consuming fire. Our God is not a beggar. He's not sitting on the side of the road with a tin can just hoping you'll give him just a little bit of the spare change of your attention. He's not a beggar. He's a consuming fire. And we learned last week that I can't worship wrong and be accepted as a true worshiper of God. I can't approach God on my terms and what I decide and be accepted by God as a true worshiper. And so let's be reminded of that. Now, in the next handful of lessons, we're going to talk about the avenues of worship. Right? In a broader sense, worship is getting that praise and that adoration from my heart to God in a way that he determines, in an acceptable way to him, in reverence and godly fear. And so our God has given us five different avenues by direct command, divine example, necessary inference, on how we get that praise and that adoration to God in worship. Right? Those five aspects or avenues that we talk about, what we do here this morning in the corporate worship. Right? These are the means by which we get that praise and that adoration that should be in our hearts to God. Right? We've looked at biblical evidence of that, and we're going to continue to look at that evidence. And of course, this morning we're going to talk about preaching. And I didn't put these in any particular order of importance, but just being a preacher, I thought this is probably a good place to start. Right? So preaching and teaching of the Word of God in its purity, in its simplicity, in its truth is part of our worship. This is part of how we get that praise and that adoration to our God. And remember also, like I spoke a moment ago about worship, our God is worthy. You know, many times I think we struggle in our worship because the previous week we weren't serving God as we should have. Right? And so we come to worship service empty-handed. Right? We're not going to worship as we should have if we were empty-handed. Right? But if we filled our previous week with the love of God, celebrating forgiveness like David, 2 Samuel 22, well, I can't wait to gather with the brethren. I can't wait to give this praise and this adoration to God in an acceptable manner. And that's what we're doing. That's what we're being reminded of, and that's what we're learning. So let's take a look at that this morning. And again, not in any particular order. I'm not saying preaching's the most important thing. It's just part of it, right? It's just part of it. So if you would, let's start in Acts chapter 2. So let's look at some teachings here from God's Word, Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin here because this is the beginning of the Lord's church. Right? Jesus prophesied about his coming church in Matthew 16, verse 16 through 18. He said, I'm established my church. Well, this is it right here. This is the beginning of the Lord's church, day of Pentecost. And so in Acts chapter 2, the church began. Look at verse 11. Peter, he's going to stand up. It says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Right? In other words, standing up, here's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I'm teaching you, I'm preaching to you. Now is the time that you need to listen to the word of God. So Peter here is being a herald. Right, in case you don't know what a herald is, especially back in those days, right, with the way communication was, right, in a kingdom, right, the king or an emperor, you know, the sovereign leader would make a decree, a law, and he would tell his heralds, and a herald would be assigned to a town, a province, a region, a set of cities or villages, right, and so then the herald would take the exact words of the king, and he would go to those people, gather around, you need to hear, I got some words from the king here. This is what the king says. He would herald. And he would tell the people the words of the king, not his words. He had no right to change those words, to alter those words. Right? Even if he felt, well, these are some difficult words, you know, maybe I'll change it up a little bit. I like these people, and I want them to think good of me, and so I'm going to change them up a little bit so they're a little more comfortable. No, they didn't do that. Right? You would suffer the retribution of the king if you changed those words. What the people needed to hear is the truth, right? There's war coming. Your taxes are being raised. Same thing as Peter here with our king in heaven. Right? In chapter 1, he just ascended, Jesus. Ascended to the right hand of the glory of the Father, reigning as king of the kingdom. So here's Peter, a herald, a preacher, a teacher, saying, let me tell you what the king said, what you need to know. And if you just went through Peter's sermon here, we can't read it all. He's talking about Jesus being the Son of God in verse 22. Talk about the fact that these very same Jews crucified Jesus, verse 23. I think if he's one of those modern day heralds, well, I don't want to say they really killed Jesus, right? That'd be kind of mean, right? But no, he spoke the truth here. You killed Jesus. And then he talks about verse 32, how God raised him from the dead. And then Peter preached about David using the Old Testament in verse 34 and how David prophesied about Jesus, right? And then after the sermon, we see how all the people, they listened to the message. At least 3,000 that day, verse 41. At least 3,000 were convicted by that message. That's the purpose of the Word of God, is to convict us. It's not to make you feel good about you. It's to convict your heart. Right? And we worship God when we have those words from the king shared among the king's people and to the people that need to hear it. Right? And here's the response in verse 37. When the word of God is preached in its purity, in its truth, hey, what do we do about this in verse 37? You know, these words hurt. They're cutting my heart. The purpose of the word of God. Right? And of course, we have in verse 38, the answer given by Peter, right? We all know it well. Repent, let every one of you be baptized. Why? Well, you got a sin problem. The word of God convicted you. Here's how you take care of it. You repent and you're baptized. For the remission of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now notice in verse 41 here, right? Those who gladly received the word, what was his word? Right? You killed Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus reigns as King of his kingdom. Right? If you read the whole sermon there. Then those who gladly received his word, the word is the preaching of the word of God. Those who received it were baptized, verse 47, and those folks were added to them, to the church, to the body. That's the end result. They were saved. They became part of the Lord's body, the kingdom, the church. How? Well, because they listened to truth. Now, I want you to pause for just a moment here. I want you to think about what would have happened that day if Peter decided to change the message. If Peter decided not to preach the whole truth, you know, maybe not really lie, maybe lie by omission, what would have happened that day? Peter had free will. What would have happened if Peter didn't stand up and tell the folks what they needed to hear? What if he preached a different gospel, a gospel that those folks wanted to hear? What would have been the result? Well, they wouldn't have received the truth, and therefore they couldn't have responded to the truth, and they couldn't have been saved, and they couldn't have been added to the Lord's church. And I think that's logical. We can understand that here, right? And the sad thing is, you know, right now at this very moment, there's people around this land that are standing up in front of people, and they're telling them a different truth than what we just read. That's very sad. I'm not doing it to demean or throw rocks. It's absolutely sad that around this land, around this world, this very day, first day of the week that we are to worship God, there's people standing up and they're telling people what they don't need to hear or what they want to hear. And we need to realize that it's the truth of the gospel that saves. And so now it's incumbent upon me to humble myself before the word of God. Accept it for what it is. I need to constantly examine myself, allow the word of God to have its purpose in my life, to cut my heart, to convict me. The purpose of the word of God is not to make you feel all warm and fuzzy every time we gather together, or every time you open up the Bible. It's to convict your heart. And we need to realize here that God will never excuse false teaching, no matter who they are. Remember, God's not partial. Oh, Sean, I know you taught false doctrine, but, you know, you felt really good about that. You just had all kinds of warm fuzzies in your heart when you did it. You're okay, Sean, I'll forgive you. No. And he'll never accept your excuse if you tolerate that from me. If I ever get up here and teach false doctrine. And we notice verse 42 here. And they, talking about the church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Just think about the first one there for a moment. In other words, what was it they never left? It was the doctrine, the teaching of the apostles. Right? And these are the folks that were given authority by Jesus himself. Right? And let that always be a description of us, that we continue steadfastly in the doctrine, in the teachings of God and his word. And let us never settle to worship in a place where God's word is not taught in its purity, in its fullness. Matthew, the 15th chapter, if you would. We think about how important is it that we worship, have worship that includes teaching and preaching that's acceptable to God, right? Because it's impossible to be in a place that teaches and preaches wrong and be right with God, and we need to understand that, right? Teaching and preaching the way that we submit to the will of God is a way that we worship. Now, here in Matthew, the 15th chapter, and let me set this up here. I kind of had this scenario a little bit a couple weeks ago. I want to replay it in our minds a little different way. What if after service this morning, right out there in the foyer as you're leaving, not saying this is going to happen. If God wanted it to happen, he could do it. I don't think he is, but if you wanted to, he could. Let's say Jesus met you out there in the foyer after worship, and he says to you, "Hey, by the way, I know that you were here this morning, but you worshiped me in vain. You might as well not even have come." What would someone have to do for Jesus to say those words to them? For him to say, "I just wanted to let you know, it was worship. I know that you were here, but nothing good came of it." What is it? You know, could it be something as simple as even listening to false teaching? So how important is it that we worship God, hearing his word taught and preached? Well, here's how the story goes. Read with me verses 1 and 2. "Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" Now pause for a moment, be reminded or be informed here that the washing of hands was a tradition that was not from God, or their detailed version of it, right? And so they were very offended that the disciples of Jesus, they weren't participating in this man-made tradition of it, right? In their tradition of washing hands, right? Like they were doing, like the religious leaders were doing. Now we've got to ask ourselves this before we keep reading here. What is the authority in your life? Who has ultimate authority in your life? Is it you? Is it man-made tradition? Or is it God? Is it the Word of God? Does the Word of God have ultimate authority in your life? Right? Honest people seeking truth. We're going to ask ourselves this constantly. Right? And we're going to be honest here with our results. Right? Do you know the difference between traditions and the Word of God? Look at verse 3. "And he answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition?'" Keep reading. "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God.'" You see, it was their tradition that they came up with. Now, your translation might say it was Corbin. And so here's a tradition that they came up with. And listen, Jesus has a problem with the hearts of men that do what they were doing. So here's what Corbin is. You can have your estate, everything you owned, you know, property, money, or whatever, and you could gift it to the temple. Right? You know, it's a gift to the temple. But Jesus is saying here, you know, you've got you got a mother, you got a father. Let's say they're destitute. They need your help. Right? You know, a widowed mother, she can't survive without you. And she comes to you and says, "You know, son, I need help. Sorry, mom, I would help you, but everything that I have, I gave it to the temple. I gifted it to the temple. It's Corbin. I can't give you any of this. But isn't it also convenient that while you gifted it to the temple, you can still use any and all of it however you see fit? But you're using it as an excuse not to help your very own widowed mother or parents." And Jesus has a real problem with folks that approach the Word of God. You know, so they were they created a technicality where they don't have to, you know, honor their mother and father, a direct violation of the fifth commandment. And they're like, "Hey, we're still faithful Jews. It's Corbin. I gifted it to the temple." So you see the issue, you see the problem, what they're doing? Right? And then that's when the Lord, it causes the Lord to come in and say, "You know what? You shouldn't even have come to worship today." When the Word of God is not the authority in your life, right? Here's how he says it. Look at verse 6. "Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." The Word of God, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Let me tell you, if you allow it, it'll go way down in there. Division of the soul and the spirit, it'll cut you. Like the folks in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, they were cut to the heart. "Men and brethren, what shall we do? The word, this truth you're preaching, Peter, it's cut my heart. I'm convicted. I know I need to do something. Why? Well, verse 40, 41, they received the word. It was a word that cut their hearts. The word that was taught, that was preached in purity. And so I need to ask myself this question by applying, you know, this. What he's saying here, you know, and understand how powerful the word of God is in my life. Now, listen, if it doesn't do that to me, if the word of God doesn't convict me, that's not the fault of the gospel. And I would dare say if the preacher or teacher is preaching truth, it's not their fault. It's your fault. You haven't made yourself available for the word of God to convict you. So don't blame it on anybody else, right? And so he calls them appropriately here beginning in verse 7, hypocrites. Right, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you? This is such a big deal. Isaiah, hundreds of years before, said, let me tell you what they're going to try to pull. These people draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. Remember that? That word for worship there in the Greek is sabo. They venerate me. Boy, it looks good. And I bet if you walked into an assembly of people like this, and you're just on the outside looking in, it looks pretty good. It looks very religious. But in vain do they sabo, do they venerate, do they worship me. Teaching, here's a problem, as doctrines, the commandments of men. They say the right things, they play the right parts, but the reality is their heart is not devoted to me. So Jesus has a conclusion here to them in verse 9. In vain. Vain means empty, it means worthless. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine. See, they're teaching something that looked like the commandments of God, but it's not. They were teaching as if it was the commandments of God, but it was not. Teaching as doctrines, the commandments of man. Notice this phrase here. They teach as doctrines, right? It looks like doctrines, but it's not God's doctrine. And listen, doctrine absolutely matters in the Bible. It absolutely does matter. But here, it's just mere, and this is how Satan works, by the way. The commandments of men. It's not the doctrines of God, but it's the commandments of men. And see, here's the issue. If we're not careful, right, and here's where the responsibility is on the listener. You know, what you can do, if people don't know, you know, I can maybe take a passage over here out of context, cherry pick it. Maybe another passage over here, you know, throw that in. Now, what I want to do is I want to, you know, I got a recipe here. I want to add in, a compelling story. You know, a compelling human story like the 5 o'clock news, right? They're always looking for compelling stories. And with that human interest story, you know, that I can throw in a, you know, I don't believe a loving God would, then fill in the blank, whatever topic you're trying to persuade people, right? Oh, yeah, and make sure you leave out the part where God is a consuming fire. You don't want that in there. You don't want the part where we are to approach God acceptably in reverence and godly fear. Now, you don't want that in there, right? Remember, I'm creating something here. And so this compelling, heartwarming story and maybe some things out of context, and I put it all together, and then there's going to be some people that are maybe yearning to not break from traditions. And you know what? I can get a lot of people to listen to that. And if you don't know the Word of God, how do you know any difference? Right? And someone that does that, they can, you know, they can stand before people and boldly proclaim, hey, this is what God really wants, when it's not. And we put ourselves in great danger in that. Friends and brethren, that's not God's will at all. Right? Now, if you were to look at this, they weren't saying, hey, we want to rebel against God. They weren't saying that. Right? But they're twisting things around, and they're saying, let us teach you the commandments, the doctrines of God, when in reality, it's not. So what does this do? What does this do here? Well, again, it places a heavy emphasis upon you and I to know the Scripture, right? To study them within the context in which they're given, to be honest with it, especially when it confronts our previous beliefs or baggage or politics or some theology that someone else taught us that's not what the Bible says. Right? I have to approach it humbly. Lord, what is it that you want me to know? I want your word to convict me and change me, right? That's the right mindset. And listen, you know, Jesus, when he condemns us, he didn't just look at the leaders of the day. Say, hey, you're teaching false doctrine. I'm only going to hold you accountable. Oh, you people that listen to them, you don't have to worry. You're not going to be held accountable. He doesn't say that. Everybody's accountable. And listen, the Bible does not teach what a lot of religious people around us teach, that somehow there's these two levels. Up here, there's clergy, your reverend, your pastors, your bishops or priests and all. You know, they're special, knowledgeable, extra, super, double dog holy, right? And then down over here, you regular laity people, and you're not really held to an account over teaching or believing false doctrine. The Bible doesn't teach that. Yes, there's a standard. Listen, if you're going to preach or teach, you better do what's right because you're going to be held accountable. But there's no clergy laity that somehow the lay people aren't responsible for knowing what the truth is. The Bible simply does not teach that. We are all responsible for digging deep into the Word of God with the right mindset, the right heart. God, what is it you want me to know? And I know we all come from different backgrounds, different education levels, and so on and so forth, but God wants us digging in the Word because we're all individually responsible for making sure that we worship God the way of the teaching and the preaching of God's Word, right? And if I'm going somewhere where the teaching and preaching of God's Word is not done in its simplicity and its truth, I need to fix that. I need to change that. All right, let's begin. I just got a few more passages here. We're gonna finish up in just a couple minutes here. Acts 20th chapter. Be warned, right? Church here, still young, Ephesus. And he warns the elders that there's going to be some. They're going to be like wolves. You know, they're gonna come in among the sheep in verse 29 and 30. And what would a wolf do that comes in among the sheep? Well, he says in verse 30, also from among you, among yourselves, men will arise speaking perverse things. Now, if you study this contextually here, that's exactly what's going to happen, what the warning is. Because this is how serious it is when false teaching comes in among God's people, right? And if we're not being vigilant, people are going to fall for it. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter the 4th chapter. Paul also warns Timothy here that there's going to come a time when some will depart from the faith. Right, read it with me, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Now where does faith come from? Romans 10, 17. Well, it comes from hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the Word of God. So what's going to be the issue? He says, giving heed to deceiving spirits. Not truth, but deceiving teaching of what? Doctrines of demons. Look at verse 2. Speaking truth, right? No, that's not what he says. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And then he gives some examples of this in verse 3, forbidding to marry. Now, how would that happen? Well, someone taught and was preaching that. No, you can't marry. Only certain classes of people can bear. That's false doctrine. And then you go another false thing. You can only eat certain things. You know, you can't eat those things. That's false doctrine. Where did that come from? False teaching and preaching. Right? There's a warning there. Right? So those who know the Word of God say, no, you can't teach that. That's not true. In other words, you know, God created these things for those who believe it. They're not going to be pulled away by this false teaching. But there are going to be those that do believe it. They don't know the truth. They're going to fall for it. They're going to do what? They're going to depart from what? They're going to depart from the faith. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. We can see that what happens when we leave the gospel, how that occurs, right? You know, we can say we're leaving the gospel, but it's for a different gospel. Now, is that okay? Look at verse 6. Right? I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, right? A different gospel is not acceptable. There's only one gospel. right? Look at verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accepted? That's not what he said, is it? Now, we've been studying again and again the last several weeks about the Bible teaching. It's all about what's acceptable to God, what he accepts. Right? He doesn't say, you know, change the gospel to whatever makes you feel good and I'll accept you. He doesn't say that. You know, he doesn't say, you know, let your leaders change the gospel, you be deceived and you still be acceptable in his sight. He doesn't say that. Right? It doesn't matter. You change the gospel, you follow that, you won't be accepted. Someone changes the gospel and you fall for that, you won't be accepted. You're going to be, a matter of fact, he says, a curse. Listen, you know, sometimes when we preach the word of God, we leave the assembly all fired up, don't we? And that's good, that's okay. But sometimes we leave the assembly feeling a little bit sad, don't we? You know, a little bit upset with ourselves. That's great. That means you allowed the word of God to get in there and convict you. Right? This isn't about coming together just to make us feel good about where we are. It's about convicting us, challenging us, and changing us to be more and more like Jesus each and every day. But we need the Word of God for that. And you know, and hopefully if we're doing things right in the worship, right, we're happy that that we did it the way God wanted us to do it. But hopefully still in that, we're a bit convicted, right? That we need to make some changes. And so I think many times that's a good thing. You know, we need to have that mindset of, God, you said it, I'm going to do it. I want to know what the truth is, Lord, and whatever you say, whatever's acceptable to you, that's what I want to do. That's why we need to be humble in how we approach God. I want to read one more passage here. You're going to see it on the screen, and then the lesson is yours. Teaching and preaching is part of worship. We have to do it in a manner that's acceptable to God, because if we don't, when we don't, listen, bad things happen to all of us spiritually. It's very dangerous. Right? Remember, heaven is real, hell is real. And I'm making preparation for that great and terrible day. So let's take another warning here. And I pray that you pray that me as your preacher, that I continuously take this warning here very seriously. And that you hold me accountable, and I'll hold you accountable. Let's read it together, and the lesson is yours. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready, he says, whenever the opportunity affords itself, right? Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Right? That's three categories of preaching from the preacher. You know, sometimes you just need to convince people. Let me show you the evidence about how God exists, and then this is his word. We need that. But sometimes we need to be rebuked, myself included. Sometimes we need to be exhorted. Right? A good lesson on the grace of God and the hope that we have waiting for us. Because the issue is, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, right? I want someone that tells me what I want to hear. That is so very dangerous. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, right? I like a great story as much as the next guy. But when a lesson only becomes heartwarming stories with no substance, be careful. Because you get a lot of people, great orators, stand up and tell you some things, and you think, wow, that's the word of God because I feel so good about it. Be careful. Be careful. Now this morning here, the truth of God's word is, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, listen, you got a sin problem. And I love you, so I'm going to tell you the truth and back it up with scripture, if you're willing to sit down. You got a sin problem if you haven't obeyed the gospel. You will die and be eternally separated from God in hell for eternity if you do not take care of that sin problem. And the only answer is Jesus, his blood. The gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You need to obey that. Reenact it in baptism with a responsive faith. But you gotta have faith. You gotta believe. You gotta repent of your sins, confess him before man. Reenact his death, burial, and resurrection, water baptism to walk and rise the newness of life, and then the journey begins. Right? A lot of people give up because they never counted the cost. So you gotta be willing to carry your cross before you make that decision. If you haven't done that, we got to take care of that. If you've done that, and you went back into a lifestyle of sin, right? You got to come back before it's too late, before the deceitful nature of sin hardens your heart. Very dangerous. You move past feeling. If we can help you in any way this morning, would you let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing?